Hello, Grace family. Wherever you're joining us from, you are a welcome part of the family today. I'm honored to share with you, and I believe God is going to use this time today to draw you near to Him. In a world that's bombarding us with headlines like breaking and get the latest, death tolls, fears grow, tensions mount, we need a source of life-giving truth that never lies. That's why we're in this series called Jesus Never Said That. We want to go straight to the source of all truth in all life. Now, I know today many of us need to just take a deep breath and welcome this pause amid the chaos. For all the moms joining us today, welcome. Happy Mother's Day. What a unique season to be mothers, right? I know that you are tired. This is nuts from sunup to sundown, and some of you are up before the sun and ready to tap out long before it goes down. I had a moment when I thought that maybe I would literally change my clothes as I changed my roles for the day. You know, like put on my apron when I'm chef mom, and put on my apple sweater when I'm teacher mom, and put my button down on when I'm work mom. That idea didn't get very far. Way too much changing. So I've pretty much been sticking with daytime loungewear and just going for survival mom. We're going to be talking a lot about change today. And though you may roll your eyes at me because we've experienced more change than we wanted in the last 6 weeks, I heard Danielle Strickland say this week, each of us is on a continuum of change management. Stay at home all day, every day was probably on very few lists of resolutions for 2020. But here we are, unprepared, winging it, surviving it. I know it's hard, I know it's exhausting. Whether you're a mom or not, whether you're married or not, whether you're working from home or you're an essential worker, and we thank you. But this is just hard. Along with all this change comes a whole spectrum of emotions. We've ridden the roller coaster of feelings. I'm pretty sure even you men have felt some things. And most of us have been doing our best to walk with someone else, to lend a helping hand, to offer a listening ear, to share an encouraging word, to make that extra call, to check in on neighbors and relatives. And here's something that I think has happened in the midst of all this. We've been exposed. Your life pre-COVID was totally stripped away, and the extreme nature of these changes has just laid you bare. Derek talked last week about we over me. I think that hit a lot of us in the gut and helped us to see ourselves and others in a new light, the light of Jesus' radical love. And I hope, I pray, that we're all looking at ourselves and discovering something new, something beautiful. But I'll bet we've also found some hidden stuff, some ugly stuff. I don't just mean the no makeup, no haircut, scraggly beard face you see in the mirror. I mean the stuff we don't take the time to see on the inside. Let me briefly tell you what I've discovered at me. First, I have more patience to homeschool than I thought I would. That doesn't mean I'm patient enough. It just means that I haven't been as impatient as I feared I'd be. Second, I'm an introvert, so I don't have the same desperation for social connection that you extroverts possess. I can tell you that if I wasn't connected to a church or not invested as a volunteer, I could totally hole up and hide for a long while. And third, as I realize how strong that desire is to hide, I'm becoming aware of just how much time I spend focused on me. I'm always conscious of how full or empty my bucket is. I'm always looking for the next opportunity to get alone. I'm always evaluating my activities based on how drained I'll be. In a word, I'm really quite selfish. Awesome. That's not really the descriptor that I want on my gravestone, right? And I'm sure you've got something not too pretty that you've seen come out during this season. And if you haven't seen it yet, well, maybe you just haven't been willing to look. Maybe you've just distracted yourself with work or Netflix or ranting against the left or the right. But listen, we've all got something, and that something really needs to change. But the problem is that change is hard, especially when it comes to our attitudes or behaviors. I know that, and you know that. Have you ever tried to change your eating habits or your sleeping habits or your nail-biting habits? And on top of it, the external changes in our world that we can't control seem so overwhelming. But hear me out. When I say change, I don't mean that we've got to just try harder to control something or do something or to be somebody. When I say change, I mean that you and me and everyone out there need some good old transformation in their lives. As Christians, Jesus has already done the hard work for us. There's a churchy word called regeneration, and it refers to us being made new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." Boom. The day you believed in his name, repented, and received his forgiveness, you became a new creation, forever changed. But see, there's another churchy word called sanctification. and it has a sense of progression to it. Because of Christ's work, you are holy. And by the work of the Spirit in you, you are being transformed day by day. Paul says it like this, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so there's this curious and glorious juxtaposition of us being both holy and a work in progress. And why is that? Well, it's because we remain in this sinful and broken world. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have forgiveness of sin and the putting on of a new self. But we're still surrounded by a world that's dark, by temptations that are great and small. One day, all things will be made new. Jesus will come again, and with him, the final judgment and eternity in his presence for those who have chosen him. But how do we live today as we anticipate the day when Jesus comes again? I think the whole of Scripture teaches us that we have to live every day surrendered to the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. But that's certainly not the message we're used to hearing. We're living in the age of I do me, right? And to quote Pastor Derek, you do you, boo-boo. When that's taken to heart and repeated daily and lived out, the result is a belief that you will never change or you don't need to change. Your favorite song or your millennial child or your BFFs might say it, but Jesus never said that. What does Jesus say? He says, buckle up, buttercup. I've got some work to do in you. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus is in the earliest stages of his public ministry. He's baptized by John, spends 40 days overcoming Satan's temptations, and he walks out of the wilderness filled with the power of the Spirit. And then he heads home to Nazareth, a small town. Many of you are from small towns. I'm actually from a village, Guy's Mills in Crawford County. Some of you are from Waterford or Albion or Wesleyville. When you grow up and live in a small town, what happens? Well, you know everyone, and everyone knows you. So good luck hiding your baggage, right? At any point, did you grow up and move away and then come back? If you did, then you know what it feels like to grow into someone new, to be changed by life, and then to come back to where people know the old you and wonder what happened to you. Jesus seems to have experienced some of that in this passage. He comes to Nazareth, and he heads to the synagogue, because he was always a good Jewish boy. And synagogues were not the equivalent of the temple. That was in Jerusalem, and it was the only places where sacrifices could be made. That's where the presence of God dwelt in that most holy place. The synagogue could be loosely compared to our local churches. The people would gather on the Sabbath to sing, to read from the scriptures. Remember, that'd be the Old Testament. And a rabbi would come and teach from those scriptures. Now, if another rabbi was visiting, it was customary to invite him to read and to teach. We see Jesus and then Paul do this often in the New Testament. In this case, we don't know if Jesus has taught here before, but on this day, he certainly does. He opens the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read from Isaiah 61. And our text today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." According to this prophecy, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who will save God's people, will be filled with the Spirit and anointed by God to do some incredible things. Now, the people sitting there, they've heard this before, but today, they can't take their eyes off the hometown kid who just read the words. And as they stare at him, Jesus simply says, "Hey, guys, I'm your guy." I don't even know what we can compare that to. Like, your little league buddy becoming president, maybe? At this moment, they're just in shock, I think. But the welcome party turns sour in a few minutes when Jesus suggests he'll save the Gentiles too. Whoa, that's way more than they can take. They try to toss him off a cliff. He did indeed come to die, but not quite yet. Let's dig in a bit to what Jesus is saying. First, he's here to preach the good news. Well, what is the good news? It's this rabbi in the synagogue reading this text. God has sent his son Jesus to fulfill his promise to his people. What's the promise? That's what Jesus reads next. He is here to proclaim liberty and recovery of sight. He's here to bring release, to bring freedom. This sounds like a job description for a superhero, but it's going to be all in a life's and death's work for Jesus. He will literally bear out the truth of this prophecy over and over again during his lifetime, and he continues to work that out throughout history. He has done an innumerable number of miracles, has transformed billions of lives. Take another look at these verses. I don't want to miss something important. For whom did Jesus come in power? He came for the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. Yeah, for the despised and rejected, the hopeless and marginalized. Luke's gospel shows us again and again that Jesus sees, Jesus touches, Jesus loves the least of these. And right here, before he even gets to any of the miraculous stuff, before crowds are following him around, he's saying that he is the key to freedom for everyone, even for those Gentiles. A new kingdom is being established. He's bringing a whole heap of change with him, and no one will be left out. So get ready, all you lost people out there. Jesus is coming. And don't miss this either. The power that he comes with is not only physical, it's spiritual. Jesus didn't march into the nearby jail and literally free every prisoner that day. What we see transpire over the next years of his ministry are individual acts of mercy, of healing, of forgiveness. We see him free his people life by life, not just on the outside, but more importantly, on the inside. See, all of Israel was ready for a change, a political change. Rome oppressed them and taxed them and barely tolerated them, and they longed for a change. Jesus came as the ultimate change agent, but he didn't meet their expectations. Nothing much changed about their environment or their circumstances. For many, he did heal physical afflictions, but he didn't end all sickness and pain. Rather, he changed their lives from the inside out. His eyes met theirs and saw their greatest need. And we're not all that different in our day. We are all ready for a change, right? We're all anticipating that the coming changes and the lifting of restrictions will be better for us. But what if their greatest need way back when is also our greatest need today in 2020? A change on the inside, like a holy heart transplant. I'm going to jump just a few chapters ahead and look at one example of Jesus doing his thing, releasing a captive, transforming a life, transplanting a heart. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus goes to eat dinner at a Pharisee's house. My kid's Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible, calls Pharisees important leaders, and that's a fitting description, both because they were important leaders and because they thought themselves very important leaders. So let me set the dinner scene. While there with this important leader, and probably some of his important friends, an interesting event occurs. A woman, unnamed but called a sinner, enters and breaks a jar of perfume and washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Now, there are all sorts of cultural things happening here. Let's talk about two. First, feet, they were nasty. I mean, they're still pretty nasty, but in those days, they walked everywhere in sandals, so a different level of nasty. The host of this dinner, the important leader, didn't ask a servant to wash Jesus' feet before the meal, and that was not only rude, but blatantly so. Second, jars of perfume were super expensive, and they didn't have like a lid or a cap that you could replace, so you would literally had to break the jar to get to the perfume. Usually they just sat somewhere on a shelf as a sign of somebody's wealth. Now let's play this dinner scene through the eyes of the important leader. Put yourself in his sandals, if you will. You didn't invite Jesus here because you're interested in good news. You're not a prisoner or blind or poor or oppressed. You don't need forgiven. You're one of the important people. You invited him because the news you've been hearing about him threatens your status as important leader. You can't have the regular people out there following someone else. The next thing you know, a woman comes through the door. A woman? Who invited her? Her hair's down, and that's like an obvious scarlet letter. It's so clear that she's a sinner. You're speechless as the aroma of rich perfume fills the air, and she falls on the floor to wash Jesus' feet. This is totally unacceptable. She is making a fool of herself, and that perfume costs a fortune. If this Jesus is really all that he claimed to be, he should know who she is. She's a sinner. He shouldn't let her touch him. No good's ever going to come from her. She'll never be anything but what she is. She's worthless, trashy, sinner. Thank God you're not a woman, not a sinner, nothing like her. Now shift your perspective to the woman and replay this scene in her sandals. You've heard that the teacher has come to this house, and you're standing outside the door racked with indecision. Do you dare enter? I mean, there are important people in there. No way, I can't. but you're just so desperate. You do anything to change your life, to find some light. And this Jesus, he might be your only hope. Okay, take a deep breath. Nothing to lose. Push through the door. He's here. That's him. You stifle a sob, and before you lose your nerve, you rush to his seat. You can't meet his eyes. You can't get a word out, but you see his dirty feet. This jar is the most precious thing you own. Maybe if you break it for him, he'll forgive this terrible intrusion. So with a heave, you throw it down. You pull your hair over your shoulder, and you start to clean his feet. And as you touch him, as you clean, all the yuck of your life wells up into huge sobs. And you know that you are so unworthy. You are so dirty. And you're never going to be anything but what you are, a sinner. What are you feeling as you consider the Pharisee and the woman? Indignation, scorn, pity, embarrassment? Which one are you? See, both the Pharisee and the woman were sinners. Both desperately needed a new heart. One knew her need. The other had no idea. Jesus came to free both of them from their sin, but which one will be transformed on this night? Look again at Jesus' words in Luke 4. He came with good news to bring freedom and liberty to the poor and oppressed and captive. And the thing is, guys, we are all captive. We all need to be freed. What kind of sinner are you? What's the scarlet letter that you're wearing? Are you captive to your anger or your lust? Are you captive to your fear or your shame? What about your doubt or worry? Are you captive to control or to work? What has your heart behind bars? Is it addiction or adultery? Are you a cheater or a liar? Are you held captive by unforgiveness or by bitterness? Are you just stuck up and captive to your own view of yourself? There is not one of us that finds freedom on our own terms. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there is no hope for your freedom. But the good news is that Jesus died to set you free. But you have to know you're captive. You have to want freedom. There are a lot of things that can imprison us, but there are two kinds of captivity. And we can see ourselves one of two ways. Like the sinful woman, you can believe that you too are too broken to change. Or like the Pharisee, you can believe that you don't need to change. Let's start with those of you who want to change but don't think you can. The bad news is that you can't change you. The good news is that you don't have to change you. That's why Jesus came. Maybe you think that Jesus doesn't want to fix you or that you've gone too far this time and even he can't fix this mess. The lie at the root of this is that Jesus is not big enough or God enough for the job or that he doesn't love you enough. I'll bet the woman wondered all of that on the outside of the door. But ask yourself, what if he is enough? What if he is more than enough? What if, like that woman, he is waiting for you to come in the door? Because that is indeed the truth. He says, come broken, come shattered, come empty, come sinner. You got anger issues? Come. You got a demon? You come. You got a lover? Come. You got a pile of illegal gain? Come. You got more baggage than a Kardashian? You come. Now come back with me to the story because we didn't play it through the eyes of Jesus yet. Now Jesus knows that the heart of the Pharisee is cold and is hard. Jesus also knows that he's not really welcome in this house. But Jesus isn't worried about being humiliated or offended because he's got work to do tonight. He's waiting for the door to open. And suddenly, it opens with a bang and the woman rushes in. She doesn't look at him, but he sees her. He sees her. He sees her whole past, her many hurts, every single act of shame. He is fully aware of the scarlet letter she wears. He knows all about the baggage that she carries, and he knows her heart is desperate. She's shattered like the jar she breaks at his feet. He sees her inside and out. He hears her sobs. He feels her tears, and he lets her stay. She's a sinner at the feet of Jesus, and this is why he came tonight. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You are forgiven. I'm going to take the burden you bear, the sin in your heart, that scarlet letter you wear, and I will wash it all with my own blood. Go. You are now free. The sin that was enslaving you has been defeated in my name. You have been changed from the inside out. You know, I imagine that there were other sinners standing outside the door. I imagine the woman left with a new heart and told them what happened. You must go to Jesus. He didn't send me away, even me. Don't go in there if you're not ready to be changed. Jesus is, he's radically inclusive, but he's also radically transformational. You don't fall at his feet and leave unchanged. Some of those other sinners would have gone to Jesus, but others didn't. Oh, you do you, boo-boo. I'm good, I do me. And that's the second kind of captivity, believing you don't need to change. No, thank you, Jesus. I'm good with who I am. Are you? Really? When your phone dies and night falls and your internet isn't working and you're all alone with yourself, are you loving how you do you then? When a relationship fails, are you loving how you do you? When you miss that job promotion or get laid off, does you do you keep you going? When a global pandemic strikes and your persona is stripped away, does you do you fill in all the empty spaces? Listen, we all put on a face at times. We all make excuses at times. We all need to find a way to be comfortable in our own skin. Don't hear me saying that like introverts need to change into extroverts or vice versa, or that those who hate crafts should just get over it and start doing decoupage. Those personality characteristics and preferences too often become a mask for the real sin in our lives. Being an introvert does not excuse me from loving my neighbor. It does have a lot to do with how, but I don't get to ignore God's commands or to excuse Jesus' words based on my personality. The change that you need and that I need, it's at the heart of who we are. If you're fully content with who you are, then you're living a lie. And that lie is that God made you this way and he wants you to stay this way. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Jesus came to set you free from you, to unleash your heart. The truth is that he made you for himself and that his best for your life is that you become less me-focused and more Jesus-focused, less I do me and more I do you, Jesus. And the fruit of that, it overflows in love for God and for neighbors, in patience with others, even those who annoy you, in kindness when confronted with unkindness, in gentleness in the face of aggression, joy in the midst of chaos, peace even in the darkest moments, a longing for what's good and right and true, and self-control when those temptations come calling. I have come to bring you a full and abundant life, Jesus says, one heart change at a time. So what's next for you? The Bible says, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Maybe you've turned away from Jesus many times before, but don't turn away again. Don't hang on to the old. The good news is that he wants to set you free and to do a new thing in you. You don't have to clean up first. Just like that woman, bring all your garbage to him. Let him do the cleaning. You just need to come, to open the door, to surrender and throw yourself at his feet and tell him you want a new heart. Listen, the world around us is changing at breakneck speed, and we need to meet that change with changes of our own. Invite Jesus to change you from the inside out today. I want you to text the word grace next to 94090, and when you receive a text back, you'll have a choice. If today's the day that you finally open the door and run to Jesus for the first time, choose the number one, I want to follow Jesus. He's ready for you. And if you ran to Jesus once upon a time, but it's been a while since you've been back, choose the number two, I want to find my chair. We want to resource you to meet with him every day in your chair because he's ready to meet you there. Won't you come?